We're going to turn back to Romans chapter 11, and we're thinking this morning together about the future restoration of Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. He still has a future for Israel. He will fulfill every promise that he has ever made to the people of Israel. He will fulfill every prophecy ever given in his holy word to the people of Israel and regarding their glorious future. He is going to restore them, not replace them, but bring every blessing that he has ever spoken of that they would receive. We began thinking about this passage and this theme in the previous hour for those who are here with us, and we're going to continue in Romans 11, and we're really picking up in verse 14. Paul says, "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." He's saying, I want to make the Jewish people, those that I am related to in the flesh, ethnically, jealous by my ministry. I want to provoke them to jealousy. What does he mean by that? Well, as we even gather here this morning, we are talking about things related to the Jewish people, things that relate to Israel. If they would even come this morning, anyone would come and look at our magazines that we have here and the things they speak about and the fact that we're called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. They would realize very quickly we're looking at Israeli things, Israelite things, Jewish things. And if a Jewish person were to come to the church this morning, as Paul describes a scenario in 1 Corinthians 14, as James talks about in his letter, of different kinds of people coming into the church, visiting the church. If a Jewish person visited us this morning, he might or she might think, I wonder what this is about. They're talking about things that I'm familiar with that relate to the people of Israel, but why are you talking about them? And Paul says this is a good thing, that part of our ministry, part of our mission in life as Christians is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy for the sake of the gospel. In other words, to stir their interest in the gospel of their own Messiah. Now, someone has said that throughout the history of the church, sadly, what many Christians have often done is not to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy for the sake of the gospel, but sadly, simply, to provoke them, not to provoke them in a good way for the sake of the gospel. We'll think more about that, Lord willing, here in a few minutes. But Paul says, I want to provoke them to jealousy. I want to stir up your pure minds, as the Apostle Peter might say it. I want you to be thinking here about the gospel of the Messiah who has come to be the Savior of the people of Israel. And I want Paul's saying that to be on the minds of the Jewish people that interact with the things that we're dealing with here. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul wants to see his fellow Jewish people, men and women, boys and girls, saved through their own Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to pay the price for sin. Let me just pause here at this early time in the message and say that is, first of all, the message that everyone listening must hear today. If you hear nothing else, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world. And he, being eternal God, the eternal Son of God, became also man, came into this world, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for sin for every person And we find out as we read the pages of the New Testament, he paid that price for every person, Jewish or Gentile, so that all who believe on Christ alone may be saved by faith alone, by the grace of God alone. If you trust that Christ died in your place, was buried and rose again so that you could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven with him. And if that is your hope, if that is your trust, you will be saved eternally by his grace alone. And so, don't wait for the end of the message to trust in him. Trust in him right now, if you never have yet. But Paul says in verse 15 that if the fact that the Jewish people have been cast away. Now, we dealt with this question in the last hour, and we're going to finally answer it in this hour. But Paul's asking this question that we began with in verse 11. Have the Jewish people stumbled that they should fall? Is there stumble into unbelief? Is there blindness, spiritual hardness? Is it complete and permanent? And Paul's answer to that is certainly not. They are not completely cast away by God. They have not been replaced by the Gentiles or by the church. But in the plan of God, he will fulfill his promises to the people of Israel. We'll see that before we're done very clearly. But they're right now, in a sense, being cast away because of their unbelief. And yet, that has led to the reconciling of the world. In other words, as the plan of God has unfolded through the coming of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, God has brought vast numbers of Gentile people into his work, into his salvation plan by their faith in Christ, even as the Jewish people have often and largely rejected their own Messiah. But that being cast away has brought reconciling to the world. And so Paul says, what will their acceptance be? What will it be like when the Jewish people return in acceptance to their Messiah? It'll be like life from the dead. It'll be far more wonderful, far more glorious than anything you've seen. For verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now here Paul gets into an analogy that can be a little bit difficult. It's sort of an extended metaphor, if you will. It's kind of like one of the parables Jesus taught. Paul's giving us an analogy here to the idea of a root and branches. Now, I don't know if we have any gardeners here today, any experts in this field who could shed light perhaps on some of these details to a much greater degree than I can in the natural world. But we're going to keep it pretty simple here as we look through Paul's analogy. In fact, I think he wants us to do that. As it is when we encounter one of Jesus' parables, we don't want to press or put our whole weight on any one of these details to such an extent that we push it out of its context. I think Paul is making here he's painting a grand picture with just a couple of big points that he wants us to take out of it. But let's first of all follow the illustration. He is drawing here, Paul is, as he deals with this issue, on imagery that is also found in the Hebrew Bible in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, Zechariah 4:11 specifically. I encourage you to look those verses up and read those chapters when you go home today. As I tell people everywhere I go, make a list, make your little assignment sheet as I present God's word to you this morning. Write down the chapters that I mention and go home and read those chapters, and hopefully you have an excellent study Bible that you can read the chapters in and then read the notes. And consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. go home and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Go home and read Romans 11, perhaps even 9 through 11, or the whole book of Romans, and think further about the things that we're talking about this morning, so that our time together was not just a happy circumstance as we came together for this wonderful hour, but that it might be the beginning of something new that God can work in your life. I know you have a wonderful pastor who teaches you, but you can also build on what we're talking about today and add this into your spiritual life and growth, and hopefully add in also resources that you can find from the Friends of Israel and continue to think about these important topics before us today. So again, Jeremiah 11, Zechariah 4 offer background to the illustration Paul is providing here of a root. I believe the root that he's talking about in his illustration here is the Abrahamic covenant. And we've already talked this morning about the Abrahamic covenant and about its importance. It's found in Genesis 12 and repeated all through the Hebrew scriptures. And it's reiterated, reemphasized over and over again in the book of Genesis, in the whole Pentateuch, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, and throughout all of the Old Testament. It is foundational, fundamental to all of God's work in the world. It gives us really a paradigm for understanding all of the scriptures and all of God's work in history from its giving all the way to the end of time and the fulfillment of the future kingdom. And I believe that Abrahamic covenant is the root of the what we might call this tree of salvation blessings that Paul is going to describe here. The root and the branches. This olive tree that he's describing, it's the tree of God's salvation blessings. And the root is the Abrahamic covenant. And verse 17 tells us that some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. I don't know if we have anyone here who's ever done anything like this in the natural realm or studied it or could tell us about it. But I do understand that apparently this is something that is done, especially in the climate, in the topography of Israel, which Paul is picturing for us here. I can't answer many questions about the process beyond that. Maybe someone here can. But that's beyond what we need to know this morning anyway. He's just giving this, again, this grand analogy of wild olive branches being taken and grafted in to the natural tree of blessing rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. And some of the natural branches being broken off. Now again, Paul is talking here, remember, in a big picture format. He's saying some of the branches were broken off, and we'll find out that those were representing unbelieving Israelite people, unbelieving Jewish people, and you, believing Gentiles, were grafted in. By the way, he's not saying that the church replaces Israel. He's not saying that at all. Again, he's talking in big, broad outline here. But you were blessed. You were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Paul says, therefore, in verse 18, here's a key verse for us. Do not boast against the branches. And he's going to hit this idea repeatedly throughout this passage. Do not boast. Maybe you have a different translation. And we see these words woven throughout this text, and it's the idea that's contained to summarize. Do not boast. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. Do not be prideful. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. We've already seen that idea this morning. Jesus came and said, I have not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, salvation is of the Jews. God provided and promised salvation to the Jewish people, but his grace is so abundant that it also provides salvation to the whole world. And in the descendants of Abram, Genesis 12, the covenant that God gave to him says, all the nations are blessed through Abram and his descendants. All the families of the earth can be blessed. But don't boast, don't take this blessing as an occasion to boast against those that it was originally offered to. Remember, the root supports you. You're just being grafted in to this root of blessing that God has given in the Abrahamic covenant. You will say then, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't be boastful. How many ways can Paul say this? You know, it's almost as if he's anticipating what the church would struggle with for 2,000 years, which is these very things. Haughtiness, arrogance, boasting, pridefulness against the Jewish people. I can't imagine anything more boasting, more prideful, more arrogant than to say, as Paul alludes to here, we, in fact, some would say it this way, in the ecclesiastical realm, they would say, in fact, that God is finished with Israel. He has replaced Israel with the church, and in fact, we are Israel. We are Israel. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm saying some would say that. That the church has replaced Israel and we are now Israel. In fact, Jesus deals with this issue in his letters to the seven churches in the most amazing way that you can easily remember. It's in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3, verse 9. In Revelation 2, verse 9, to the church at Smyrna, Jesus speaking here to the angel of the church in Smyrna through the pen of the apostle John, says in Revelation 2 verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. To say that they are Jews when they are not, Jesus said, is a mark of being of the synagogue of Satan. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Revelation 3, verse 9, likewise to the church at Philadelphia, as Jesus speaks to this church through the apostle John, he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. He goes on and declares a message to them. Be very careful about saying, we are Israel. We have replaced Israel in the plan of God. Jesus says this is a mark of speaking that relates to doctrine that comes, at the very least, from the evil one. No, the church has not replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We are not Israel. Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, what does that mean? Again, Paul is talking in a big, broad outline. He's not talking about individual people who may lose their salvation. We don't believe that anyone loses their salvation once they're truly saved. That we believe that once you are saved, you're secure in the plan of God. You will never lose that salvation that God gives you by his grace alone. He alone is the source of that salvation. So what is Paul saying here? Well, he's talking in these big terms. He's saying, look, God has temporarily removed Israel from the tree of blessing, or at least specific Israelites from the tree of blessing. Branches that are broken off that represent unbelief. He has, in essence, taken these branches, these Israelite branches off the tree. So therefore, Gentiles, if he can do that with natural branches, Remember, he could remove your branches. He could end his work among the Gentiles just as easily, if not more easily, than he could do as he's done among the people of Israel. So don't be haughty, but fear. He may not spare you either. Consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Again, I don't think he's talking about individual people who were once saved and then lose their salvation. And he's not talking about the church replacing Israel, and he's not saying that God is finished with Israel. He's making a point about this olive tree of salvation blessing rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, that God can take branches out by his sovereign will and graft in unnatural branches for his purposes. He has done so. He has taken out Israelite branches and put in Gentile branches. And in fact, we'll see there will be a day when he will end his work among the Gentiles also. This is the day of grace. This is the time and opportunity for you as a Gentile, as well as a Jewish person, to believe the gospel, to come to the Messiah and be saved, and to be plugged in to the tree of blessing. Consider the goodness and severity of God. And remember, they also, verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted back in. God will bring Israelite branches back into this tree. For God is able to graft them in again. We're talking about the Israelite people and their unbelief. And we're talking about not being haughty, not being prideful, not being boastful as Gentiles who've received the grace of God, who've been plugged in to God's tree of salvation, blessing rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. We're talking about understanding God's plan and program and responding appropriately, respectfully, even positively, in a godly way, provoking the Jewish people to jealousy for the sake of the gospel. Let me tell you about one man who did that. He's no less than the great reformer Martin Luther. He wrote a wonderful book in 1523 called Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew. And he said, in essence, I understand why the Jewish people have not yet come to Christ. If I had been treated the way that many in the church have treated the Jewish people, I could understand why I wouldn't be a Christian either. And he talked about dealing very gently with the Jewish people, being very patient with them, sharing the gospel with them, evangelizing them, serving them, teaching them, caring for them. What a wonderful testimony that was countercultural to everything that the church, say nothing of the world, had taught for 1,000 years regarding the people of Israel. But after a number of things happened in Martin Luther's life, and perhaps some were not even able to know about or understand, 20 years later, 3 years before he died, in 1543, Martin Luther wrote a second book on the topic. In 1523, he'd written Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew. In 1543, he wrote the terrible book called On the Jews and Their Lies. He said, burn down their synagogues, destroy their homes, remove their holy books, give them only menial tasks and jobs. Don't let them travel. Don't lend them money. And other horrible things that haunt the legacy of Martin Luther to this day, and that were in fact quoted by the Nazi regime of the 1930s. Horrible, horrible blight on the otherwise, in many ways, wonderful record of Martin Luther, the reformer. Another man that we perhaps have not heard about even in this regard, because he's so famous apart from this, and it's rarely seems to be mentioned, but another great reformer, a second generation reformer, that might even be closer to us in terms of our theology or our tracing of church history, John Calvin. He also said some horrible things about the Jewish people. He sadly had no love lost for the Jewish people, at least that he knew. And he compared them to restive dogs and said other horrendous things about them. I want to say to you this morning, as many good things as were accomplished, and God used the life of Martin Luther, and God used the life of John Calvin, and yet, in this regard, they were haughty, they were arrogant, they were prideful, they were boastful, and they said these terrible things that can be used against even us to this day as followers of Christ. Paul says, do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. Remember that God is able to graft them in, for God is able to graft them in again, verse 23. And verse 24 says, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jewish people, the Jewish branches, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. Now the passage comes to its crescendo in the next two verses. Paul says in verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Ah, there's another thing to add to our list. Don't be prideful, boastful, arrogant, haughty. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part, here's the key. Is the blindness of Israel complete and permanent? The majority of the Christian world would say, well, in fact, yes, it is. Paul says, no, it's not. It's not complete and permanent. It's partial. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And it's not permanent. It's temporary. It's partial and temporary. Partial and temporary. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The blindness, the hardness, the unbelief of Israel is partial and temporary. It's in part until, notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There will be a day also when God is no longer offering his grace to the Gentile world. Today is the day of grace. Receive the grace of God. Be saved today. Today, now is the day of salvation. Be saved today. Today is the day of grace. There will be a day when that offer closes finally. And so the fullness of the Gentiles will one day come in as well. Don't be haughty. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Remember, the blindness of the people of Israel is partial and temporary. And here's the wonderful thing, verse 26. One day, all Israel will be saved. That can't be a reference to the church as Israel. The church is already saved. It doesn't need to be saved in the future. It's already saved. But one day, all Israel will be saved. And the return of the people of Israel in faith will be complete and eternal. Let me take you to the Old Testament version of Romans 11:26. It's a very short chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. By the way, you could add this chapter and the surrounding chapters to your assignment list. As we approach the anniversary of 9/11, you'll be amazed. And as we think about things happening in our world today, you'll be amazed as you read Isaiah chapters 2 and 3. But that's a whole nother message that we won't go into this morning other than to say, please go home and read those chapters and think on them. But chapter 4 is really the Romans 11:26 of the Hebrew Scriptures. It tells us in verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, This is at the final return of Christ at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, certainly reminding us of God leading his people in the ancient wilderness by Moses and Aaron. And over all the glory, there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a shelter from storm and rain. God still has a future for Israel. He will fulfill every promise he's ever given to them, every prophecy he's ever given through his prophets and his holy word. God is going to work through the time of the coming tribulation, the time of prophetic fulfillment that may be just ahead of us, the prophetic future that the Holy Word of God lays out so clearly in such detail for us. And even during that time, God will work to bring untold millions of Jewish people to faith in him through that time of the tribulation, as there will be more people saved upon this world by the gospel during the age of the tribulation. Revelation 7 verse 9 tells us, more than can be numbered, including many, many of the Jewish people. They will be saved through the ministry of the two witnesses that appear shortly after the rapture, and the 144,000 witnesses that are identified, evangelized, trained, and commissioned by the two witnesses. This is described in the book of Revelation, chapters 7 especially, and 11 and 14. Go home and read those chapters. But don't ever pray that you would want to be here to be part of that great revival, even to help with it. Because you don't even want to be here during that day. Before that time comes, there will be the rapture of the church. Jesus will return the first phase, the first aspect of his second coming. He will come to take all believers to be with him forever. And I would say to you, and I would say to all who are listening, and we should say to everyone that we meet, whether Gentile or Jewish, we don't want any of you to have to even wait to be part of the great revival. We want you to be in the rapture. We want you to believe the gospel today and be saved. Be ready when Christ appears. And you don't have to even be part of that time at all. That's the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's prophetic plan that is revealed for us in Scripture. And the wonderful news that we see out of all of this is God still has a future for Israel. There's a future restoration of Israel. God is not finished with his people Israel. Let me say one final note as we close this morning. We'll end where we began with the Abrahamic covenant. Even though we haven't turned there, should certainly ask you to put that on your list, Genesis 12. Go back and read that covenant and learn to understand it. Because God ends that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant, telling Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. It's never been easier in the history of the world, certainly not in the history of the church, than it is right now, to find ways to be a blessing to the Jewish people. And we all sort of have the feeling they're going to need all the friends and all the blessings they can have in the coming days. And right now it's easy to seek to be a blessing to them. Take that sheet of paper you're writing those chapters down, and someday here soon when you have some time, maybe some afternoon, take your Bible, take your notebook, sit down and think through this question. What am I literally doing to be a blessing to the Jewish people? To these of whom God has said, I will bless those who bless you. Father, we thank you for this time together today. I thank you for these truths in your word that we have considered. Lord, we ask that you will hide them deep in our hearts where we can draw upon them in days to come. And we pray that you will in this way increase our faith and our trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.